joyful sound we sing. And now we will sit still and be silent. We will quiet our hearts and hear the word of our Lord from our guest speaker today. Our guest speaker today is a very special person. He never met Jesus. He never sat under Jesus' teaching, not in person, not Zoom. Yet under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote about the Lord Jesus. And his writing is used to convert hearts. Even people after many generations, to convict sins of their sins and to bring salvation. So our guest speaker today is not me, but it's Mark. The Gospel of Mark is written by the guy named Mark. He's not even the apostle, but he was called to write the gospel. He was a very close friend of Peter. So this is how we usually introduce speaker, right? Mark does the same. His point of the first half of the gospel is to introduce who Jesus is. He has a certain way to introduce it, like what I just did. It's one way commonly done by us. So Mark does a unique way as well. He reveals slowly from his beginning. If you see chapter 1, Gospel of Mark, through the mouth of John the Baptist, Mark introduces Jesus as the man who is mightier than John, the greatest apostle. And then he presents Jesus as man of action, man on a mission, actively proclaiming the kingdom at hand. You hear that again and again throughout the gospel. But Mark also presents Jesus as what? Man of authority. Authority in his teaching, authority over illnesses, miracles, over demonic kingdom. Chapter 2. Authority over sin. Who can forgive sin? That is a clue already. This is not just any man, not just mere preacher or apostle or prophet. He has the authority that God has to forgive sin. Move on, chapter 4. The disciples see the authority over nature. He calmed the storm. This is the first boat scene. Jesus calmed the storm. So the apostles were wondering, who is this man? They did not know. Who then is this man? That's the question, the theme question. That even the wind and the sea obey him. So throughout his gospel, Mark is taking us to a climax, slowly, clearer and clearer. Today, we will look at chapter 6, the big reveal. Well, biggest up to that point, up to chapter 6. So chapter 6 begins with the disciples seeing what? 5 loaves, 2 fish multiplied. You know this story, children. Remember, Jesus just multiplied, fed how many? 5,000 men, plus women and children, so more than 5,000 people. And they gathered leftovers. How many baskets, if you remember? 12. And then after that, then finally we arrive at our text. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. Let's open our Bibles there, page 888, if you are with the Pew Bibles. Page 888, bottom of the page. This is the second boat scene. There are three. This is the second one. The disciples about to witness one of the clearest, most engaging revelation of who Jesus is. With that in mind, let's read our text. Mark chapter 6, beginning to read from 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he, Jesus, sent the multitude away. And when Jesus had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, And he, Jesus, was alone on the land. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, the disciples. Now, about fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat with them to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, and beyond measure they marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. What a twist of an ending. Because of our fallenness, we are so prone to see things about God and yet do not perceive, to hear the word of God and yet do not understand, so we don't believe. So often we read the Bible and remain unchanged, unmoved. Even worse, our fallen hearts impose what we want. We often miss the point of what the Bible really communicates. We're blinded by what we want, by what we have in our minds. And this was the case too with the disciples. Up to this point, they have seen Jesus perform healing multiple times. They have seen Jesus perform miracles multiple times, feeding more than 5,000, exercising authority over illnesses, over demonic kingdom, over nature. They still did not get it. These men walked with Jesus in person. They still did not get it. What hope do we have? We are prone to do this too. So we must come prayerfully with humble hearts, asking the Holy Spirit to illumine our heart. So let's do it now. Let's pray. Father, we have read your words, and we have seen that even your disciples were unable unless you opened their eyes. So Father, we ask that you open our eyes, that you give us your Spirit to understand. Help us to hear your small, still voice. Let us sit and be silent and speak to us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So our goal today, as we hear from our guest speaker, Mr. Mark, is to really see and perceive who Jesus truly is. To really hear and understand what he meant when he says, "It is I," so that we may fear no more. So that we may not be afraid anymore. Why? Because we know him for who he is. So let's begin with our verse 45. Mark says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while Jesus himself sent the multitude away." Now, if you look at the parallel, John's gospel, John gave us some more background information, telling us that after the feeding, the crowd was stoked. They were about to come and take Jesus, presumably by force, to make him king, to make him ruler. They have insurrectionary aim against the Romans. So like, this guy, Jesus should be our leader. He will topple down Rome for us. They have that limited view of earthly kingdom. So Jesus packs his disciples off in hurry. Okay, we gotta control the situation. And then Jesus sent the crowd away while the disciples went ahead. Verse 46, keep your Bibles open and follow along with me. 46, when Jesus had sent the crowd away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, let me tell you one unique feature of Gospel of Mark. He has a pattern of three. For example, he highlights important things in three about prayer. This is the shortest gospel of all three, or four. Synoptic three, and then of four gospel, this is the shortest. And yet, he makes the point that Jesus prays. He said it three times. The first time, Jesus is depicted praying in chapter 1, verse 35. Early morning, when it was still dark, after a busy Sabbath. Second one is our text today. Late night, also after a very, very busy day. If you go above Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 31, they meant to retreat and rest because they didn't have time even to eat. But then the crowd followed them, so Jesus taught them, and then the feeding happened. So they were really, really tired and busy. And finally here, verse 46, Jesus had the time to rest. And what did he do? He prayed. And the third prayer account in Mark is Gethsemane, after the Last Supper. So Mark is signifying that prayer is one of the major themes in Jesus' earthly ministry. The Son of God himself prays, be it early in the morning, be it late night, be it in the deepest, darkest anguish, when you fear, he prays. Jesus prioritizes time alone with his Father. May we learn from our Savior, from our Lord, to never neglect taking time to pray. This is our heartbeat. Now back to our verse. Verse 47, the scene shifts. Look at your Bibles. What happens here? So from Jesus on the land praying, the disciples are on the sea. Look at 48, what happens to them? Jesus saw the disciples struggling, straining at rowing. Now, if you know the Sea of Galilee, it's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. The Gospel of John tells us that they are about 4 miles in, 3 to 4 miles in. So they're kind of in the middle-ish. And the sea is technically a lake. The lake is about 700 feet below sea level. It's important to know that. Why? This is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Because it's lower from the sea level, the body of the water tends to be warm. So it's pretty neat. But the lake is surrounded by hills. Up to 1,400 feet. So can you imagine lowest body of water? And then around that, immediately high hills around. If you remember the city of Decapolis, southeast of the Sea of Galilee, is 2,500 feet higher above sea level. Can you imagine that high, a deep slope? The topography, sharp slopes? This is important to know. Why? Because when cold air from the mountains, when it meets the warm air of the water, that can cause sudden violent storm. Wind can go as high as 60 mph, miles per hour. And that's even dangerous for our days today. Our modern boats consider 60 miles per hour as dangerous. Imagine their boats back then. Smaller boats for sure, less stable for sure. And the waves, it could go as high as 10 feet. That's scary waves. Now the disciples are Galileans, and they are fishermen. So this is what they knew best. They fished at that lake, at that sea. After Jesus died, for example, they went back fishing. Obviously, they knew the lake well, the Sea of Galilee well. But they were hit by this sudden, unpredictable, violent storm. They were struggling. So note that this is extraordinarily scary, even for those who are used to the sea. Verse 48 tells us that Jesus saw them struggling. So what did Jesus do about the fourth watch? That's between 3 to 6 a.m. You divide the 9 to 4, right? Every 3 hours. So this is the fourth watch between 3 to 6 a.m. Jesus came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Now let us pause and go back to our time today. Even most believers will have heard about this. Oh yeah, Jesus walks on water. They believe it or not, that's another story. But I'm trying to make a point that this is something that's not too foreign to our ears. Yeah, Jesus walks on water. Maybe if we were to see Jesus walking on water, we would be excited. That must be Jesus, right? Because we know nobody else walks on water. And we know the story well. But if you went back, you go back to the time of the apostles, the disciples at that time, Jewish people, hearing someone walking on water? Not a chance. The Old Testament speaks that only God can walk on water. In Job 9:8, you can check it at home, but I'll read it for you. God alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Same facts, Isaiah 43:16. Yahweh, Lord, is the one who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. The Jews did not just hear stories about a man walking on water. But now they saw with their eyes. Jesus, well, they did not know. So someone walking on water. Pretty clear, right? Only God. And then look, Mark 6:48, the last part. Jesus would have passed them by. That sounds a bit foreign probably to us. But for the disciples, those who grew up hearing the Torah, various scripture passages would come to mind, like Christmas tree lighting up. What passages, Leo? Let me tell you. Exodus 34, for example. Remember this famous passage? Exodus 34 is when Moses saw God. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Or the passage about Elijah, 1 Kings 19. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great storm, great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord." Or in Job 9, the one I just read, and verse 11 too. "The Lord alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Behold, he passes by me." So now imagine the disciples amidst the strong winds and waves, struggling to stay afloat, afraid in their hearts. And they see a man walking on water, about to pass by them. Their brains should light up like Christmas tree. All the scripture passages about God walking on water, about God passing by them. What can be clearer? And so what would they think, naturally? God has come to save us, right? You see someone walking on water, passing by them. That must be God. But that's not the case. That's not the case. What did they do? Look at verse 49 of our text. When they saw Jesus walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. They were afraid. They all saw Jesus and were terrified. Why would they think Jesus was a ghost? Doesn't their scripture their knowledge of the scripture informed them that only God can walk on water. We have read it. But they know from the same passages that no man can see God. So Job, behold, God passes by me. And Job says, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Same thing with Elijah, the first king, 19 earlier. God passes by, strong wind, and behold, the Lord was not in the wind. Exodus 33, God tells Moses, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. We read it. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Indeed, John, the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, no one has ever seen God. So the disciples saw someone walking on water. It must be God. Well, not really, because no one can see God. So no, that's not God. Oh, close. That's how they revert. So at this point, the disciples saw Jesus, God himself, and yet they did not get it. But Jesus is not done yet. As I've warned you, this is the biggest reveal about who Jesus is. So they see Jesus, didn't get it yet. What's next? Jesus is speaking to them. Look at verse 50 of your text. Immediately Jesus talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. It is I. When I read this at first glance, I thought to myself, what's so special? This is just normal when somebody's startled when I just appear. I would say, oh, yo, don't worry, it's just me. It's a common thing we say, right? But for Jewish people, what Jesus says, especially with the accompanying visual revelation, is unmistakably clear. First, God reveals himself as the I Am. That is his name. I am who I am. In Exodus, I Am has sent Moses to the ransom Israel. Secondly, how many times in the Old Testament God says to Israel, don't be afraid. Fear not. Let me read you. So Mark is a big fan of the book of Isaiah. So I'll just quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 35, be strong, fear not. Isaiah 41, this is just one chapter. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Verse 13, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And this is exactly what is happening right now, right in front of the disciples. They see it, they hear it, spoken to them, fulfilled for them. Yahweh, the great I Am, comes to rescue them, telling them, do not be afraid, for I Am is here. I am He, Yahweh, the God Almighty. Visually, orally. But Jesus is not done yet. Look at our text, verse 51. Mark 6:51. Then Jesus went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. They did not only see God, they did not only hear His voice, they also experienced God's power calming the water. Psalm 89 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging sea. When its waves arise, you still them. Psalm 77, the waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. From all Old Testament, you see prophecy fulfilled. The disciples experienced visually, auditorily, and sensory also. They saw God walking on waters, passing over them. They heard Him say, fear not, I am with you. They sensed the storm subsiding, the wind calming down. All these screaming out the truth. I am Yahweh, the God Almighty. I am is here. Emmanuel, God with us. How did they react? Verse 51. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. They marveled. Isn't this a good thing? Apparently not. Mark explains in the last verse of our text today, verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. They did not get it. In fact, they were like the crowd. They wanted Jesus to be their political leader. They have a short vision. They're blinded with what they want in their heart. They probably regarded Jesus as a great prophet, maybe the greatest ever, but they did not get it. The fact that they were astounded, that shows they did not understand that Jesus is God. Their hearts were still hardened. They did not know who He is yet. If you're aware of the parallel account in Matthew 14, Matthew tells us that they worshipped Him and confessed, truly, you are the Son of God. And people use this, oh, your Bible contradicts itself. How can Matthew 14 says they worshipped? And Mark 6 says they are still hardened. This is not a contradiction. Mark is developing a theme in his gospel, and he means to show the reader the disciples did not really grasp who Jesus was until after Jesus' resurrection. So both Matthew and Mark record the same boat scene. Mark 8, this is the last boat scene. Jesus fed 4,000, and then again, they're on a boat. And both records, Matthew 16 says, Jesus says to the disciples, do you not yet perceive? Mark 8, same. Is your heart still hardened? How is it? Do you not understand? So both Matthew and Mark agreed the disciple still did not get it up to that point. So it's not contradiction, just different way of telling story. Mark has this climax building to the end. He highlights that the disciples had not fully grasped who Jesus truly is, God. Not here in chapter 6. Chapter 8, finally Peter confessed, you are the Christ. But just 3 verses later, immediately after that confession, Jesus spoke about the suffering, his death, his resurrection. And then Peter pulled Jesus over to the side and rebuked Jesus. "Don't say that, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." But that proves that even Peter, the disciples, did not get it. That's Mark 8. If you go to the end, towards the end, Mark 14, what happens there? They all fled when Jesus was arrested. Peter denied him. They still don't get it. Like the first hymn we sang today, "The eye of sinful men may not see the glory of the holy God." Believing is not something that comes naturally to us. Not the disciples, not to you, not to me. But 2,000 years later, today, you and I have the gospel. Then we know something. The disciples got it. The risen Christ appeared to them, restored them, and commissioned them and gave them the Holy Spirit. They finally got it. They understood it. They believed it. The Father drew them to Christ. The Holy Spirit works in their heart. And they understood it. They got it. So what? In full force, they went out and proclaimed the gospel. So you and I today have it. The gospel. John the Apostle wrote this in his first epistle, 1 John 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, Jesus. This was made manifest, real, and we have seen it." So now what? "We testify to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life." So they got it. They saw him, they heard him, they understood it, and they proclaimed. This is why we have the gospel today. Brothers and sisters, how about us? We all have seen God manifested every day in our lives, through the things that have been made, the snow, the sun, through the works of his hands, the creation. Even heavens declare the glory of God. We see him through the providence, through every breath that you take. You don't work for that. Through every thought that you conceive, not any scientist can tell you how the brain works. Do you see God? Not only that, he also speaks to us through the prophets. Prophet after prophet after prophet. You have the whole Bible through the law and through Jesus, as we had just read. Remember I said to you, John says, no one has ever seen God. But Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made God known to us, John 1:18. We have now seen God, the complete work of the cross. We have now seen the gospel changing, shaping the world. We have heard his word preached even today, this morning. Do you see him? Do you hear him? Jesus, the great I Am, has come to rescue you and me from sin, from our own self even. Do you get it? Do you believe it? Or maybe we're blinded by the waves of sin and sorrow, by the winds of temptation, trouble that toss us to and fro. Or maybe you're deafened by the rumors of wars out there, by the anger and hatred around us, or even envy pride in your own hearts. If this is your situation, blinded and deafened, I plead, come today, look to Jesus, hear His voice. Only Jesus can save you from the storm of life. Understand and believe that Jesus can give you eyes that can see His glory, ears that can hear His voice. He can calm your anxious heart. He can soften your callous heart. He can give you a new heart. He can give you peace. He can quiet you with His love. He can teach you to forgive, to love again. He can give you that joy that you have never had before. He can turn the darkest storm of your life into the brightest dawn. Do you get this? Do you believe this? Come to Jesus if you hear His voice today. And if you are in Christ, do you grow in the knowledge of Christ? Do you learn each day to trust Him more? When you worship each Sunday, are you reminded? Do you see again His glory? When you read your Bible, do you hear His voice? When you go through the storm of life, all the pains, the suffering, do you see Christ? As Job says, I had heard of you by the hearing of ear. But now, after all the troubles Job went through, Job says, my eyes see you. Amidst the deafening thoughts, the anxious thoughts, when the way seems dark and no one seems to hear, do you hear Him saying, fear not, for I am with you. I am your God, the Lord your God. You are precious in my eyes. You are honored, and I love you. Will you believe and rest in me? I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other Savior. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Do you hear His voice? Whatever storm you have, this Jesus will make it worth it. He is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19. He will carry you through every storm. He will make you stand secure in Him. He will be with you until He comes and fetches us home. Do you get this? Do you believe this? Then fear not. Live each day with Him. Lastly, the disciples were paralyzed because they did not know better at that time. But once they got it, they couldn't help it. They went out. They proclaimed this truth. They shared the gospel. How about us, brothers and sisters? If you get this, will you go out and proclaim this to the world that's in need? Let's pray for the Spirit to work in our hearts. Father, we have seen your glory. We have heard your still, small voice. And often we still don't get it. So, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to apply the work of Jesus Christ so that we may have the new heart that is able to believe. Soften our heart, Father, that we do not be blinded by our own will, by our own desire, by our own perception, that we are not deafened by the loud, noisy sound out there telling us that the world is better. Help us to trust you so that we may not fear again, because I am, the great I am, is here, even with us. May we be the people that rejoice even through suffering, so that the world may see this truth, that our God is true and our God is the living God who will come again to bring us home and to bring judgment. So Father, until that day, teach us to not fear, but to proclaim the salvation, Jesus, the only Savior of the world. We ask all this for your own sake and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.